We're glad you're here. Just a beautiful presentation of the gospel and song this morning as we enter into the Word. To hear those words being sang over us, we join in and we hear the gospel and says that we're broken and shattered pieces. But then we declare that we're your vessel to be used, that you're holy. That is so good. That is so good. And it's so true of all of us. That you are worthy because Christ made you worthy. You are worthy because He was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And that He lived the perfect life to bring glory to the Father. And that we are beneficiaries of that. And that now we are adopted into the family, that we call Him Father. This is good, church. This is good. And so thank you, Joe and the team, for singing this morning. If you would, turn to me in James chapter 2. We've been walking through James for about a month now, or a little over a month. And we've covered all of chapter 1, and now we're moving into chapter 2. And James has really challenged our faith. He's really challenged us to look at our faith, to observe our faith, to examine our faith in a couple different areas. In our suffering, how do we respond when suffering comes? What does that look like in faith? When temptations come our way, do we point the finger? Do we blame God? Do we say, why God? Look at me. Look at the life I've lived, the choices I've made. I'm living for you. Why am I suffering? Why me? Or do we look at ourselves? Do we understand that God cannot tempt us, but that our own evil desires, our own evil fleshly desires is what deceives us, is what tricks us, what allows us to be disobedient to the will of the Father. So James challenged our faith. Don't say that God has tempted you. He's challenged you to examine your life and remove that which you desire that is not of God. The temptations that we desire that are not of God. And to remove those things. He's also challenged us that when we read the Word, that we must respond to the Word of God. We must respond to the Word of God. We can't be the man that looks in the mirror, as James would say, that we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, but when we leave, we immediately forget who we are or what we even look like. And the comparison is the Word of God. That we look into the mirror and we often observe the mirror, but not what the mirror reveals. And so we must look at what the mirror is revealing in our life and respond to the Word of God in obedience. That is faithful living. That is how we respond as believers to the truth. If we say this is the truth, we say we live by this, we love it, then we must respond to it in obedience. So James says, have a faith. Have a faith that relies on the Word of God and on not self-perception of what the Word may think you feel it should be like. Because we get it wrong. We're human. But let's respond to the truth of the Word. And then last, we look in chapter 1, is religion. And how there's a bad religion and there's a good, a pure religion. And the bad religion is us saying how we think we should work. That we have this preconceived thought of when we walk through these doors what so-called church should look like. Well, here's the newsflash. This is not church. You are the church. This is a gathering of believers to honor the King and to celebrate what He's doing in your life. These four walls do not confine us as the church. You are the church. You are a living organism that is on mission to spread the gospel. So don't allow bad religion to affect the way your faith is lived out. Don't allow what we think religion should be to affect our faith. But let's take faith and put it into what religion should be, and that's pure, undefiled. It's taking care of the orphans and the widows and all in distress, all those who are in need. This is how James defines it. He says it's pure, it's holy, it's good. This is good religion. This is pure religion. And then we turn our attention to chapter 2. But before we get there, in your seat, there's a couple little handouts. One, first of all, the coffee thing. I'll take a sidetrack real quick. Joe said this. He said, if you like the coffee, buy it. This is what I say. If you don't like it, buy it. You know, Joe was right. Buy the coffee. But if you don't like it or if you don't drink it, buy it. It's not about the coffee. It's about those in need. And so buy some coffee. The second one is this illustration. It's a cool thing I ran across when I'm studying. The book of James, what we would say is a very challenging book. It is what most scholars would say is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so what I've given you is some parallel verses there on all of James. As you would look through the scripture in James, it parallels to the Sermon on the Mount. Stick this in your Bible. It's just a great tool. It's a great tool to look at Jesus' teaching and to look how really James is just commenting on those things and really writing it out for us and spelling it out for us on how we should live in view of the Sermon on the Mount. So stick that in your Bible. And now we can jump into chapter 2. And so, what we've looked at, what we've understand, and what we know that James says is that our faith is worthless apart from Jesus Christ, apart from who He is and what He has done. And so faith in Jesus Christ is what makes our faith real and genuine, not in what we can do, but what we have done. And so chapter 2 says this, if you'll read with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly or gathering with a gold ring or gold fingers, or dressed in fine clothes, or there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motive? Listen, my brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who loved Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich man who oppresses or exercises power over you and personally drags you into court. Do they not blaspheme a fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he has said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become transgressors of the law. And so, speak and so act to those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the ones who show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so before we jump into this, I think too often we think, and not too often, but a good thing, we do think of God and we think of His righteousness and we think of who He is and His holiness and His character, and we say that He is good, He is perfect, He is complete, He is love, He is righteous, He is just. Too often in our mind we forget that He is impartial. And this is a huge characteristic that we cannot miss. We cannot miss. There is no favoritism in the gospel, that all ground is level. And so this is where James jumps in. I love that he follows that. He just talked about bad religion. And he says, this is not what religion looks like. Now let me talk about when someone comes into your fellowship, when someone walks into your faith family. What does that look like? And so look at me in verse 1. Before we get to verse 1, let me read Romans 2 to you. It says this, Romans 2, chapter 9, says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jews first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, for the Jews first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." There is no partiality. And then it goes on to say in John, it says, "For we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the other brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and close his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the word or with love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and that we are sure of the heart before him. And so what God is saying in the word is that we have to be a people that love others above ourselves. No matter what they look like, no matter their social class, their ranking, does not matter. Does not matter. The only thing that matters is that Christ came, lived, and died for all. And so he says, for my brethren, in verse 1, says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And I love this about James. He says, brethren, right here, he's indicating two things. He's saying that, look, lean in here. I want to encourage you. He said, I want to encourage you as you walk in your faith. That it's not about personal favoritism. It's not about how you can benefit from anything. He says, your faith, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. There is no room for that in faith. There is no room for that in the believer's heart. And too often we do that. Too often we walk toward someone or something because of the way it may be easy or it may be right. And we turn against those that may look different. But God does not do that. He does not do that. And so I love what MacArthur says about this. Let me read it to you. It says, the gospel is the great leveler, available with absolute quality to everyone who believes in the Savior it proclaims. It is a great leveler. This is where James wants our mind to go. So that we don't prejudge, that we don't prejudge the circumstance of the person we're walking into, that we look at him with love. And we say that God loved me, who I am wretched. And when I was undeserving, he still loved me, he still called me. So the gospel is a great leveler. And we have to understand that in that, in favoritism, favoritism does not fit in the framework of the gospel. It does not. It just doesn't. We are a heart, we are people that have a heart compelled to love like Christ loved. And there is no favoritism. There is no favoritism. And so here's the example in verse 2 through 4. It says, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you, sit here, a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit down by my footstool. You have not made distinctions among yourself. Have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judged with evil motives? Now, in the synagogue back in the day, there were only a few seats. Most of them were up front or along the wall. Most people sat down. And so if a guest came in, it was very uncommon for one to give up their seat. And also, at times, someone would have a footstool in front. And so what James is saying in the example, he's saying that not only did you disrespect someone by saying, you didn't want to give up your seat, but you double disrespected him by saying, why don't you sit by my footstool? You catch the language there? Let's read that again. It says in verse 3, it says, you pay special attention to one wearing fine clothes. You say, sit here in a good place. If you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit by my footstool. He didn't even offer the footstool for the poor guy to sit down. He's like, how about you sit by it? Right here on the side. And so, in both instances, when we show favoritism to either the rich man and say, well, have my seat, or the poor man and say, why don't you sit by my footstool, it's wrong. There's favoritism. It's wrong in both instances. And so then James goes on and says, have you not made the distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil motives? This is a dangerous place to be. And I know it's in question form, but it's really a challenge to us to think through our motives when we look at the people of this world. It's a challenge of heart. What are our true motives when we approach someone? The gospel. Or what is our true motive when we don't approach someone? The gospel. What are our motives? What are our hearts look like? What are we in it for? Does it make Jason look good? Does it make Jason comfortable? Does I know this guy? I make relate to this guy? So think through that. Think through your motives. And I pray that the motives honor the Father. And here's the lesson in verse 5. It says, listen. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the poor, it is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? To be rich in faith. Everyone who belongs to Christ has been blessed. Look what Ephesians 1 says. It says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places of Christ. Those who belong. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. And Christ lives within us. And then in Romans it says, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Now this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's not what we're teaching. That's not what we're preaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. But you are blessed. If you are a child of God, you are blessed. It could stop there. We don't need anything external. If we've been redeemed, if we've been restored to the Father, that when he called us in adoption, he's given us a place that is imperishable, you are blessed. You are blessed. So there is no distinction. You have all the riches that you need. Everything else can be used to glorify God in the kingdom. So what James is not saying to you that you have to be poor to live out the gospel. He's not saying that. He's not saying you have to be rich to live out the gospel. He's saying you have to fall in love with the Creator of all things, who gives you all blessings and all things that are good, so that you can live out the gospel without favor. Without favor. So in verse 8 it says this is a violation. It says, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted of the law of transgression. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So this is the violation. But there is an even playing field. And it says, if you are fulfilling the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Oftentimes I get the question, why did Jesus just stop there? Why did Jesus say, love God, love God, love people? That's the two commandments. He reduced it down. He didn't change it, but he reduced it down to only two. I said, why is that? There's a lot of reasons. We're not time to go into that. But here's the main reason. That if you truly love like Christ loved, if I truly love my neighbor like Christ loved, the rest fade away. The rest fade away. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to murder because I love him. I love him with the love that Christ had for me. That I see through his wretchedness, that I see through whatever it is in his life that others have judged him, and I love him. And I love those. That's hard to do. It's not easy. It's not easy to grow up in a culture that says protect yourself, look out for yourself, look out for your family. put 1,000 guns in your house, like someone I know. And there is a point to which we do that. Maybe not 1,000, but no, but there is a point to where we do protect ourselves. But what we do is we tend to bleed into our subconscious, and we tend to judge others. Not willfully, but maybe we don't approach someone because of what they look like or where they live. So the challenge is that we look at their heart and we understand that God made them and that God has given you a brain and that you really pray through and seek Him on how to minister to those who need, how to minister to those who may not look like you, who may not be in the same social classes. And if you say, God, give me a heart like you for the gospel, the great love. And then here's James' appeal in verse 12. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the ones who have shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Because partiality is such a serious sin, James closes this section with an appeal to the believers to fully consider the danger. To fully consider the danger. And he warns them in verse 12, and he says, to speak and so to those who are to be judged by the law of liberty is equivalent to saying this, live and act as true believers who have been saved by God's grace. You have been saved by God's grace. He's been merciful to you. Show mercy to others. Do not be the judge of evil, he said earlier. The righteousness of God, the righteousness that Christ imputed on you, will free you as a believer. Will free you as a believer. It will free you to live in a way glorify Him in all circumstances, in all situations. Because we live in light of eternity. We live with a view of eternity. We don't live with a view of now and how I can benefit now, how I've already benefited from being redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so John 8 says this, verse 31, it says, So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. The yoke of slavery will be removed from you. You will not feel the weight of sin, but you don't have to carry it anymore. The law of liberty sets you free. It's freedom. And I love this quote because it's not about being legalistic. I love this quote. It says, good works cannot produce redemption. Good works cannot produce redemption. But genuine redemption produces obedience and holy living that will be characterized by good works. That's how we live. That's how we live. We are compelled to do good. We are compelled to love others. And we don't wake up and feel like, all right, this week I need to at least help one person. That we live in view of the gospel, and when someone comes along in need, we help. It's an overflow. It's an overflow. And so the gospel is the law of liberty because it frees you. It frees you. And allows you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who has removed all bondage from you, removed all the weight of sin from you. Yes, we're still sinful people. We still mess up. But that weight has been lifted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been set free to live a life that glorifies Him. And we are free to look at others in view of the gospel, which levels the playing field. Levels the playing field. So do not be confused. Do not be tricked. God is a God who loves all. There is no favoritism.
is no favor. Let me pray. Father, God, we love you.